Chapter 3. Yes, Dean, we're still in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin our class with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give to us every day, Father. We thank you for all the blessings in Jesus Christ. Thank you most of all for his sacrifice, your love, grace, and for his blood that was shed that we might have our sins forgiven. We thank you for heaven, the eternal rest, Father, that you have established for us, and may we live in such a way, Father, that we will be able to know that rest one day. Father, we thank you for your family, and we thank you for this time that we come together. Pray that we will worship you and praise you and serve you today in a way that is pleasing to you, in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study from your holy and divine word. We know that it is living, and it is active, and it is sharp, and it can show us what our lives need to be. We pray that we will apply ourselves to it, that you will give us wisdom as we study it. Father, we pray as well that you be with those today that are suffering illness. We pray especially those of our congregation. We pray for those that are suffering loss. Pray that you will bless them with strength and comfort. Father, pray that you help each and every one of us to be instruments of strength and comfort to all those that are in need. Father, we pray thanking you for this congregation. Thank you for our elders and for our deacons and for all the work that they do. Father, we pray that you continue to bless them as they serve you faithfully. Father, go with us now through this class and throughout this entire day, and bless us as we know you will. We pray that you forgive us when we fail you. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was so proud of myself that I covered 6 verses, and then Jim last week just shot me down. I said, I covered 6 verses. He said 5 of those were quoting the Old Testament. You know, it didn't even require. You spent almost a whole class on one and then read some things that were quoting the Old Testament. So it shot me down, completely ruined my good feeling about myself. Well, he has here in chapter 3 been talking about Moses and Jesus, comparing them. Certainly a very needful comparison if you're dealing with Christians that are thinking about returning to their Jewish life. Returning to the Jewish religion, one that holds Moses very highly, and rightfully so. Moses was a man of, that should be held in high esteem, but they held him in high esteem. And so he's trying to make clear here, while Moses was a faithful man, and while he was a good man, and a godly man, he ultimately is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to him, and he's been making this comparison between Moses being faithful in the house and Jesus being a faithful son in the house. Very different thing. And that, you know, therefore, to leave Jesus and return to Moses would be to take a step back from where you are. In fact, to take a step outside of God. Because verse 11, we're going to begin with verse 12, but verse 11, as he quotes Psalm 95 there, it says, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he's making this comparison. He goes back and he looks at the children of Israel and he talks about them in the face of the fact that they had lived so unfaithfully toward God as he delivered them out of Egypt, and they went out and they turned on God. They didn't have the faith in God that they should have. And God said, as a result of this, they are not going to enter my rest. And we know that everyone above the age of 20 that left the land of Egypt, save Caleb and Joshua, none of them entered into the land of Canaan. They all died in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, God, sometimes I think we think God took 40 years to get them there. No, God got them there in less than a year. And they didn't have enough faith to go in, did they? And so then God said, fine, you won't get to go in. I'll just let you walk around in circles for 40 years until you all die off. And then I'll let your children enter into the land. And so, you know, God didn't take the long route to Canaan. They did. You know, sometimes we, in our lives, we take the long routes, don't we? Instead of just taking God's route. The hard route of sin is something that oftentimes people choose to take. Well, verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." You know, take care is an imperative. It is also something that should be done continuously in our lives. We should continuously monitor our spiritual condition. Because as we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, it is possible for us to fall or drift away from the truth, to drift away from Christ. Sometimes drifting is very unnoticeable, isn't it? You just can't. I'll tell you one time, I completely forgot about this story until just now. I was in the church van in Missouri. And I pulled it up, and I don't even remember all the circumstances behind it, but I pulled it up on the parking lot, and I walked back into the back of it to do some things, and I guess I didn't get it into park. Okay? Well, I'm down messing with the seat, and I look up, and I see things on the parking lot going by. I'm drifting, and I don't even realize it, right? Because I'm busy looking at everything but what I need to be looking at right out the window. And so sometimes our life can be like that. And let me tell you what, I'm surprised I didn't tear seatbelts out of the wall. Because I was trying to get back to the front of the van, and I'm hanging up in the seatbelts that are hanging from the ceiling. And I finally got there, and just before I reached the ditch at the end of the parking lot, I jumped in the driver's seat and hit the brake. So it was close. But I did not end up wrecking the church van. But, you know, it is easy for us to drift, and we need to take care. We need to be constantly taking care lest we find ourselves drifting away. Lest we find ourselves falling away. And this take care, sometimes we say that very, you know, it's just a statement we use. But here it is, it's this imperative. You better pay attention. You better care for your life like you care for your children, you know, that kind of take care. You know, we need to constantly be watching. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, the writer will say, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, got to put that last phrase in there in context. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God, having trampled underfoot Jesus Christ, okay? Having turned away from His gospel. That's why we have to take care, right? Because we do not want to be that statement to be applicable to us. We do not want that statement to have to do with my life because I have turned away that from that which I know to be true and right. Each of us is capable of an evil and unbelieving heart that could causes us to fall away. Never think you're so strong or you know so much or you've been a Christian for so long and you've taught so many classes that somehow you can't fall away or somehow you can't develop an unbelieving heart, a hard heart. Folks, I've seen preachers that have preached 30, 40 years walk away from the Lord's church. No one is exempt or immune to what the devil can do to them if they don't take care of what God has given to us. Verse 13 says, "But encourage one another day after day, so long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We must build one another up every day to help none of us to be hardened, to make sure that none of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is never what it seems, is it? Eat of that fruit, Eve. You won't die. It'll make you like God. Now, there's an aspect to that statement that's true. Both of them. In one sense, they didn't die. And in one sense, they were like God. That they understood for the first time right and wrong, having committed wrong. That they understood it, that they had this knowledge of good and evil. But was it what she thought? Sin never is. About David. He think committing adultery with Bathsheba was going to lead to murder? No. You think he thought it's going to lead to the death of three of my sons? Not just the baby. Because Absalom and the family strife that took place was a consequence of his sin. You think he thought about that? Think he thought, man, I bet that might come about? No. You know, when you think about Judas, you think when he took 30 pieces of silver, he figured, I'll never get to spend it, I'm going to hang myself in the morning? Sin always gives us more than we ever bargained for. Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Sapphira's out buying shoes and Ananias is in there telling a lie, right? You think he thought? Well, he thought, well, we'll just tell him we did. It's okay, we're going to give him some money. Church is going to benefit, right? Think they thought young men would carry them out and bury them that morning, that day when they got up that morning? Jesus' temptations were much more than they appeared. Hungry Jesus? Turn some stones into bread. Miracles were not for self-gratification. There's not one in the Bible where a miracle is done for my own self-gratification. Jump from the pinnacle. Show everybody God. God said this. You can do it. But really at the heart of that is really pride, isn't it? Just show. To test God too. You know, we need to help each other remember this about sin and about the devil. When we see ourselves going down these paths or believing these lies, because the devil is the father of lies, nothing he tells you is going to be true. Now, it may have some truth in it. But his design and his effort is to deceive. And if he can use truth to deceive you, he will. But at the end of the day, it's a lie. Because he's not going to lead you to truth. We need to remind each other about that. Verse 14, he says, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end." Our being partakers of Christ has to do with our forgiveness. We partake of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provides. It has to do with our access to the Father, right? As children. We partake of that access in prayer. And to know that God blesses us. We are those partakers in mediation by Jesus Christ and in the blessings that are given to us. And he says, if you hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. You know, that same faith you had, you know, that I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to obey Jesus Christ that you have. When you went into the water grave of baptism, you keep building on that and you keep that, right? That assurance. You believed when you were baptized, and I hope you believed, because if you didn't believe, then it kind of takes the power out of baptism. Do you believe that Jesus Christ could take your sins away, right? Otherwise, why go through it? Keep that. See, for the Hebrew brethren, if you believed when they were baptized, and every one of them had to be baptized, if you believed when you were baptized that Jesus Christ could take away your sins, and only Jesus Christ could take away your sins, you don't want to go back to Moses, do you? Keep that assurance. Remember why you made the choice you made. So that you'll hold firm till the end. If you leave early. If we leave early. We decide to do what we want to do instead of following the commands of Jesus Christ. If we leave early, then we will no longer be partakers of Christ, right? We will no longer be partakers of the things that He provides. Forgiveness for one. Forgiveness is a big one, isn't it? For it is the one thing that keeps us in connection with God. Keeps us from being separated or dead to God. Verse 15 says, well, it's a continuation. It says, you know, beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. You know, listen today and do not make the mistakes of the Israelites. The writer then asks a number of questions that are basically rhetorical. The Hebrew Christians are going to be able to answer these. These are obvious from what he's already said and from what they already know. But he says, let's just read all three of them, 16, 17, and 18, or all three verses. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So he's basically asking a question and asking another question. You know, don't you understand that this is who it was? Look at who it is. Those that provoked God were the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt. You understand that, don't you, Hebrew brethren? They provoked God by disobedience. Those that God was angry with were those who sinned and they fell in the wilderness over the course of those 40 years. And then that those that God swore would not enter His rest were those that disobeyed His commands. In these last days, right at the beginning of this letter, this last days has spoken to us through His Son. Are you going to obey Him or not? Because if you won't, you're just like them. The whole point of this has been to look back and to not follow the example of those that had fallen. He says, so we see that they were not able to enter the rest because of what? Unbelief. Oh, people go, I believe, but I just don't want to do. That's unbelief. I don't know how else to put it. Because if you really believed, you know, I heard an old preacher one time say he was preaching on hell. He said if people really believed in hell, we couldn't build buildings big enough. If you really believed what God said, with all your heart, being faithful is not going to be an issue. That same preacher said you can't hold your hand over a hot stove eye and yet you say, I'm going to go to hell. Like you're going to the beach. You don't believe in it. There ain't no way you believe in it and say that. Say, I'm not going to do what God says. You don't believe in God. You don't believe that He's going to do the things that He says He's going to do. It's going to be a lesson you learn in hell. Everybody in hell believes that God meant exactly what He said. There are no infidels in hell. Everyone there believes it. Believes in Him. Everyone there believes that He meant exactly what He said. Everyone there has no doubt about who Jesus Christ is because they know it now with all their hearts. Just like the rich man. It's too late. So they were not able to enter His rest. We need to learn from these things so that through our unbelief ourselves that we do not ourselves miss the eternal rest. Now, he's going to continue to talk about that here as we go into chapter 4. He says, therefore, see, we're continuing on. As a result of what we just looked at, you know, we look at the Israelites, we look at their unfaithfulness, their unbelief, and what it caused for them, and it actually caused God to swear, I will not let them enter into my rest. As a result of looking at that, therefore, let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it. Now, you can take chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and chapter 4, and verse 1, and they almost are very, they're very similar in the message that they're giving. 4, 1 is a little shorter. But in chapter 3, he says, take care. Here he says, let us fear. Chapter 3, he says, that none of you are found. Here, that there not be anyone found. We have none and no one, and falling away and coming short, and the rest is mentioned in both texts. So he's reiterating what he's already said in chapter 3 as he begins this verse here. But he says to fear, to be afraid. Who here is afraid of not going to heaven? Scares me to death to think about not going to heaven because I know the alternative. There's only two places to go. There's only two roads, right? There's Broadway and a narrow way. That's it. I don't get to choose other routes. Can't flip on the GPS and find another way. So I need to fear lest I miss the rest. I need to fear missing it. In a job that's dangerous, is a person with no fear in regards to the danger of the job, is that a good person to be around? What happens when you have no fear? You get careless. You make a lot of mistakes. You get yourself killed, won't you? You know, if we go through this Christian life and we just don't even think about it, we just say, I don't care, I'm not scared of being lost. You probably are going to get a little careless with your Christian life. But there is a need. While I understand that the fear of judgment is taken away by Jesus Christ, we need to fear lest we let our lives become what they shouldn't be. what God does not want them to be. You know, God has promised His rest to His children. Do not come short of that. I have an opportunity to go to heaven. I don't want to miss that. I have 80, 100 years, right? You look at the Old Testament, you know, 70, 75 to 100. You know, we see people living to 100. I have just that many years to make certain I get to go to the greatest imaginable place ever, right? I don't want to miss that. How many of us, you know, when there's something we really want to do, I'm getting stabbed by my tie tack, it came off. How many of us, when there's something we really want to do, now I'm not a morning person, but buddy, if there's something I really want to do, I can get up at 4 a.m., right? Because I'm excited, I want to go. What about heaven? Anybody excited about going to heaven? Preached a sermon a few years ago. Do you want to go to Hawaii or heaven? Now, Ken, I know that's conflict for you. Want to go to Hawaii or heaven? You know, which one would you be more excited about? Because see, if we're excited about it, we're going to do things. We're going to get ready for it. We're going to really prepare. We're going to do whatever it takes to get there, right? Sometimes we just talk about heaven. Oh, that's heaven. Folks, heaven's the greatest thing in your life. It's the greatest thing to look forward to. Go home and be with Jesus Christ who loves you and your Father. Well, verse 2 he says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Now the Hebrew Christians heard God's will. Right? They are Christians. He's already referred to them as, he talks to them as we. He's putting himself with them. He has made it clear that they are children of God. So they've heard the gospel. They've obeyed the gospel. But he also says that they have heard the gospel, or heard the good news, just as the Israelites did. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Old Testament was good news? That it too was gospel? For those that lived in that time, it was, right? For it offered them the same opportunity to get to heaven that the gospel offers us in the Christian dispensation, right? That's good news. Good news in any age. Whatever God says you need to do, and if you do this, I will bring you to the eternal rest, or I'll bring you to heaven. That's good news in any dispensation of the Bible. He says they heard the good news just like you've heard the good news as well. And so, excuse me, but hearing is not enough, is it? What was the difference between, well, first of all, what was the similarity, one of the main similarities between the wise man and the foolish man? They both heard. Okay? I mean, there's a lot of similarities between the two men. They both built a house. They both, you know, did a lot of things. But they both heard. Now, that's where, you know, when we go forward from there, that's where they diverge from each other. In other words, the one becomes wise and one becomes foolish based on what they did with what they heard, right? The wise man acted upon it. Now, the children of Israel heard, and literally, folks, they heard the word of God. And I'm talking from God Himself, remember? He spoke the Ten Commandments to them personally. Don't you remember what they said after that? Oh, don't do that again. Just tell Moses and let him talk to us, okay? We can't handle that. We don't want to hear you anymore. I mean, they literally had the opportunity to hear God speaking, and they asked for Moses. But, you know, they heard the Word of God. The problem is they heard it, but they had no faith. They didn't unite it with faith, the faith in a God that would get them there. Because every time things turned a little bad, oh, we're going to die, right? That's not faith. It's not the God that led us to the Dead Sea, had 10 plagues, brought quail, puts manna on the ground every morning, puts water out of rocks. You know, none of that's considered. We're going to die. They're immediately, you know, it's just the moment. There's no trust that God will get them through. It is the same thing that at the point of the 12 spies, the fact what that scripture is talking about in Psalm 95, the point where the 12 spies came in and came out, And only Joshua and Caleb said, with God, we can do it. That's faith, right? And the other 10 said, there ain't no way. That's not faith. And so they heard the Word of God, but they had no faith. So you can hear the Word of God. You can quote the Word of God. But if it's not united with a trust that God will do exactly what He says, Hebrews 11 and 6, right? Not only to believe that He is. Everybody here believe God is? But here's the tough one. That's not hard. It's not hard to believe God is. Tough one is that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's the tough one. Do you really believe He'll do what He says? Because if you do, it will change your life. It'll change how you deal with difficulty. It will change how you deal with heartache. It will change how you deal with your own life. Because you trust ultimately in one place, God. And they didn't have that. It's demonstrated in their actions. It's made clear in this statement from the text. So our hearing must be united with a trust. A trust that God will do exactly what we heard. Matthew 6. Do you really believe that one? You really believe that if God takes care of the birds, feeds them, that He'll make sure you have food? You believe that? I've never worried about whether I'll have food for my family. Because I trust in God. And to worry about that would be a lack of faith. You ever worry about whether you're going to have clothes on your back? Well, He clothes the lilies of the field. Well, are you not more important than a lily? Now, He may not put you in Armani, or He may not be talking about, $300 shoes and all that stuff. But you'll have clothes on your back. God takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of you. See, that's just faith. If you seek first if you seek first His kingdom and all His righteousness, He'll add those things to you, right? So, we either believe that or we don't. But that's where we unite faith with what we hear. There are three commands here to the Hebrew brethren. There are three commands for us too in this verse. Is to fear, listen to the Word, and continue to believe in it. Continue to believe or be united with it in faith. Well, verses 3 through 5, he says, for we who have believed entered that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. How many times is the writer of Hebrews going to repeat this? That's not the last time, folks. You think that's something we need to think about? He keeps quoting Psalm 95. They shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Who's not going to enter His rest? Who is it? The disobedient. We need to wake, we need to wake up and pay attention to that. God's saying, because we got people out here and we got people even in the church. Oh, God's not going to. He's going to save everybody. They shall not enter my rest. I swore it. Can God lie? God swore that the disobedient will not enter His rest. And it doesn't matter how much mercy or grace He has, God cannot lie. And He swore it. We need to listen to it. Not go and excuse our sins, but go and get our sins forgiven by obeying Jesus Christ. Well, jumped off there. I was going to read all three of those verses. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Believers, as He says in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Believers will enter that rest, and everyone else, God has sworn they will not. We must continue. Going back to the verse before, we must continue in faith. If we want to be a part of those that enter His rest. Lest we be a part, we drift away and be a part of those that do not. This truth has been established from the foundation of the world. You notice He says there in verse 3 at the end, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, this has been established from the foundation of the world. God has always intended an eternal rest for man. Always. This is something God came up with somewhere between Malachi and Matthew. He's always intended this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul writes, just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, right? He chose you, He chose me. We're not talking predestination here where you don't have a choice or anything. But He chose those that would obey Him. Anyone that falls into that category is that chosen person. Those that choose to believe and to do what He has said. He says, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, Him being Jesus Christ, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's the people He's chosen, right? Those that would be holy and blameless before Him. Those that obey. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Now, worship Him there is not Jesus Christ. Let's not make a mistake there. That's the beast. That's Satan. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Folks, there was never a time that the blood of Jesus Christ was not available. Jesus is eternal. And He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God wasn't waiting for Matthew. You know, He wasn't waiting for AD 30 for Jesus to die. In eternity, that event had already taken place. He was slain from the foundation of the world. It's always been available. That's why He could tell David, through Nathan, your sins are forgiven you, right? Not, I've moved them forward. Not, I've set them over here. Not, your sins are forgiven you. Now, God's either telling the truth there or He's lying. Now, we know all sins can only be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was already there. Because He was slain from the foundation of this world. It was foreknowledge of God. You know what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? That you did these things by the very foreknowledge of God? He already knew it. He knew exactly what was going to take place. It was His plan. So we get this idea of before the foundation of the world. God has always had this plan. Nothing has been done on the fly by God. It was all planned from before He even said, in the beginning, if He said it like that. But before Genesis 1 and 1, God already had it all set up. He already had it all planned. That make your head hurt? Does mine. When I think about the power of God, and we begin to understand why we are finite and He's infinite. We begin to understand why the secret things are His, and His ways are higher than our ways, right? We begin to understand some of that when we think in the way that the Bible wants us to think in regards to Him. Well, considering this has been God's plan from before time, from before the time that He created the earth, it is a sure truth to believe. It is not something new. It just is what God has always been and always will be. God doesn't change. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, He's the same. You know, this would also be alluding as well when he talks about this rest here. Also be alluding to the rest, and he actually mentions it as well there in that last verse. To the rest as God commanded concerning the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament in the end. You know, what was the Old Testament Sabbath remembering? God's resting, right? On the seventh day. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days He created everything, heaven and on earth, and all the things on the earth, and on the seventh day He rested, right? Likewise, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. God made very clear to us in that text. Well, you know, we have God resting on the seventh day. We have the Israelites in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, they're resting on Saturday. But our rest is somewhere else, isn't it? We don't observe the Sabbath, the Saturday. Please do not ever say Sunday's our Sabbath. It is not. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sabbath means seventh. It doesn't fit. Okay? Our Sabbath rest, as the writer of Hebrews is going to call it, is heaven. That's the rest we're looking for, right? We're going to work our lives and then rest. We're going to complete our work as God completed His work in the very beginning. We're going to complete our work for righteousness and then receive the Sabbath rest. See, when we look at our lives at the end of our work, because of Jesus Christ and because of how we've lived, because we've given ourselves to God, we're going to be able to look at it and God's going to be able to say, that's very good. Because Jesus Christ's blood is going to be on us, is going to have washed away all our sins, and that's the only way to be very good. And then we get to rest. Just as God rested after He looked at His creation and said, it's very good. So that Sabbath is coming for us. Now, I also want to make mention here, I think we've mentioned it before because I think we've talked about it in another place. It says here, said somewhere about the Sabbath, right? People use that verse as claiming that the writer of Hebrews is not inspired. See, he didn't even know where that was at. He's writing this and doesn't even know where God said he was going to, that he rested on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2. I mean, come on. No. People who say that do not understand the writers, for the Hebrew writers, and how they wrote. Jewish writers. When they wrote about a scripture that was obvious to everybody, they didn't tell you where it was from. They said, it's written somewhere. And that was a sign of the fact, this is so obvious, you should know where it's at, right? If I say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, should I have to tell you where that's at? Or can I say, you know, God said in His Word this, right? But I don't have to tell you that's John 3:16. I mean, even people at the football games know that, right? They hold up the signs for us. They're telling us where it's at. So everybody knows. Even people that hardly ever go to church know John 3:16. And so, you know, that's really what that's about. Don't read more into that than the text would imply. Basically, what we're seeing here is God said it. Believe it. Don't miss it. You know, God has promised that those who are not faithful shall not enter His rest. Verse 6. Hey, Jim, a lot of these have not had Old Testament quotes this morning. I want you to take note of that. I did have that whole section of rhetorical questions that Dean over here was going, phew. Therefore, based on what we just talked about, since it remains for some to enter it, okay, faithful, those that obey, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. So entering the rest will require obedience, as demonstrated by God's dealing with the disobedience of the Israelites. In verse 7, He says, He again, so here's God again acting. He acted with them, and He's acting with us. And again, here is not talking about the quote from David. Here again is not a reference to that quotation, but instead signifies God is again providing an opportunity. Right? The Israelites had an opportunity, right? God gave them a chance. He gave them every chance, and they just turned away. Here, the writer says, God's giving an opportunity again. Don't follow their example. Here again, He fixes a certain day, or certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as Ben said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. By referring to David, we see that the writer is making it clear that Psalm 95 and 7 is referring to, and that's the same, that's just before he swears that they will not enter into His rest, is referring to not only the rest that the Israelites failed to enter, but also the promised eternal rest today. He says, do not harden your heart. Don't do like Pharaoh. You may not say the words, but if you reject God, you say it by action, don't you? Who is God to tell me? Who is this God to tell me what I should do? Well, He's God. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, now he's making an argument here in regards to what David said there in Psalm 95 and 7, that he's not talking about the land of Canaan. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the first bell, right? Okay, we can cover that. You know, the rest spoken in Psalm 95 was not just the rest that, or the rest rather, I'm sorry, that God spoke of in Psalm 95 was not just the rest that He gave the Israelites. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 4, He says, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers. Okay? He let them into the land, right? Gave them rest from their wandering around in the wilderness. But the writer of Hebrews making a point here, that's not really the rest, the ultimate rest that he's talking about in this particular text. Do you think those unfaithful people that were unfaithful enough to be put to death by God, do you think they made it to the eternal rest? He instead spoke of another day and Sabbath rest. Only place in the New Testament, in fact, only place in Greek writings that we ever see this terminology is right here. Sabbath rest is found right here in this one place. There's, you know, in it we have God's rest from creation, the Israelites' rest from their work. In the New Testament, while we have no Sabbath, as we talked about a moment ago, we have an eternal rest, a Sabbath rest. A rest from all the work, including God's rest from this work of this world. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, it makes clear that there's not going to be any more work on this world, right? It's gone. It's destroyed in fervent heat. So for the Hebrew brethren, he's saying, do not think that there is another Sabbath for you. You go back to Saturday Sabbath rest that God and what God has promised you from an eternal standpoint, what's really being talked about in Psalm 95, you'll never know it. Because God will have sworn that you will not enter His rest. So don't go back. There's no other Sabbath. The only Sabbath left is the Sabbath rest of eternity. Heaven. He says, for the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from His. What was Lazarus doing in paradise or in Abraham's bosom? Resting, right? Being comforted, resting. It seemed like things were pretty good for him, right? Wasn't so good for him here on earth, but he was having a pretty good time in Abraham's bosom. Christ on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, right? Don't you think the most relieving words Jesus Christ ever said was, it is finished? And he got to rest. He got to leave the pain and the difficulty of this life. Because I think he was trying to encourage the thief, right? Don't you? One of those words of encouragement? I don't think he was saying, hey, you're going to be with me in paradise today and it's not too good, but hey, we'll be there. Right? It's not what he's saying. It's words of encouragement. Jesus is looking forward to being there, right? Finding rest. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Now when God finishes His work, He what? He rests. And Jesus Christ did as well. I'm afraid to start another verse. We'll read it. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. That's pretty straightforward. So that no one will fall. Through following the same example of disobedience. Let me tell you what, anybody that tells you that the Old Testament is not something we need to worry about studying has not studied Hebrews 3 and 4, have they? You think the writer of Hebrews say that? I don't worry about studying that Old Testament stuff. That has nothing to do with us today. How many times has he said, look, don't do what they're doing. Look at what has taken place in the Old Testament, because what they did is something you do not want to do. And so even here, you know, he says again, through following the same example of disobedience that the Israelites had. But he says to be diligent to enter that rest. So we can't just sit back and enjoy ourselves and just relax while we wait for heaven like the Thessalonians were doing. And Paul told them to get up and get to work, and those that work, don't eat, right? We can't just sit back. Diligence means hard work, strong effort. We have to work to get to the rest, right? 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you rest, right? For your life, you work, and at the end in eternity, you rest. There's a little truth in the statement, I'll sleep when I'm dead, right? There's some biblical application for that. We are to work hard and diligently in our spiritual lives, in our Christian lives, for as long as we draw the breath of life, and then we know the rest of God. And it'll be a rest that we'll say is far, far worth more than what I gave in this life. We'll pick up there with verse 11 next week. Thank you for your good attention this morning.